Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Please join us now for this life-changing message.
What I'm going to speak tonight about is the topic of our life and the way that God views our life. I think sometimes there's a large discrepancy between how we view our lives and the way we're supposed to view our lives, because I believe we're supposed to view our lives the way God views each and every one of us. And the way God views us, right, we're his children. He went on the cross. He died for us, so he loves us. We are his masterpiece, and we serve a God that doesn't make mistakes. Amen? So whoever I am, whatever my personality traits are, whatever my skill sets are, even whatever my weaknesses are, he knows what they are. They're not a secret. So tonight what I want to talk about is our lives the way God sees our lives. Now let's face it, our lives are filled with problems, right? Everybody's got problems, right? You don't have to raise your hand because I know if you didn't raise your hand, you'd be lying. That'd be another problem. But really, our lives are filled with problems. And you can be the most spiritual Christian in here, and your life is going to be problematic. You're going to have problems that you overcome. Now, that's not doom and gloom. I'm not trying to be all sour. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just calling it the way I see it. It is what it is. Our lives are filled with problems. Life's not easy. Life's not perfect. A lot of times, life doesn't work out. I know if I lost you before, now you're thinking, yeah, I've got problems. You know, this is resonate with me, but stand in line, buddy. Get behind me. I want my problems fixed first. But many times, I think our biggest issues that we face is the way we feel. And we feel we don't measure up. Or we feel that we're nothing but no good sinners. We feel that we're useless. We feel that we're just hopeless. We have no hope. And that's not the way God views us. And any of those reasons that I just listed is just a distraction. It's a lie from the enemy. And we think that God doesn't want to use me, or God can't use me, or I'm not good enough. Any of these reasons that I've talked about, you know what it really comes back down to? It comes back down to, for some reason, you believe in all of that mess, somewhere you believe that God doesn't love you. When you're carrying on your day-to-day life and you're going on your activities, at some point, you're believing that God doesn't love you. Now, once you take a step back, like right now, you're thinking, well, that's crazy. I know God loves me. But when you're in heat of the moment, when you're having those circumstances, those situations, there's something on the inside that you feel like God lets you down, or that God can't use you, or he won't show up, or that he doesn't love you. But the reality of the situation is, if we could just spend one day in heaven, probably not even one day, probably just a mere hour, and if we could sit next to God, and we'd be down here on earth doing whatever we're doing, if we just sit up there for an hour and hear him talk about us, hear him describe us to other people, to be able to get into his mind and understand what he's thinking towards us, and that we really are his masterpiece, I believe it would radically change the way we live. If you just look at our church, if our church, just the people here tonight, if we really lived like that, matter of fact, we wouldn't even need to hear people tonight. We'd probably need about 10 of us. That's how much I believe in this. We just had 10 of us living like that, living the way God sees us, the way God views our life. I believe we would radically change this city. Amen? And we all go through this. I'm not just talking to people that don't believe or have never been saved or are questioning their faith. Man, what I'm talking about, this is for me. Because I go through all day long dealing with my circumstances and sometimes looking at my circumstances more than my God. Although I know that's wrong, that's just what happens. And I've got it backwards. And I know I've got it backwards. So I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to leaders. I'm talking to strong prayer warriors. We all deal with this. But if somehow we could see how God looks at our lives, everything would change. You know, I had a high school history teacher. It has nothing to do with history, but the first day of class, he wrote up on the blackboard, "Perception is reality." Perception is reality. And for some reason, I can't remember anything in that history class, but I remember that quote of what he said. Because when you think about it, perception really is reality. What you perceive to be true is true. Does that make sense to anybody? So if I perceive in all of my weakness and all of my struggles, if I perceive that God doesn't love me, what's true to me? What's true to me is that God doesn't love me. And what I mean by that, I'm going to carry out every action of my life, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, with the thought that God doesn't really love me. But if I perceive that he does love me and I am his masterpiece, boy, I'm going to carry out everything in my life a whole lot differently, right? I mean, I look at my own life. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about this message here and this point is my life is all about this. And I say that because I would have never in a million years thought I'd be standing up here on this stage preaching to you all. And every single time, I was driving here tonight thinking, I can't believe I'm doing this. I wish Josh was preaching tonight. But it's by faith in God. But I know that God's given me a voice for whatever reason, so I'm going to step up and do it. I can only do what God's called me to do. And a lot of our lives depend on how we view God. Because how we view God and how we view that he views us, that's how we go. But like I said before, what do we do usually? We look at our lives through the circumstances, the situations, the stressful, and by doing that, we get a distorted view of God. We don't get the real view of God. We don't get that God loves us. We see him through the lens, the fuzziness of everything we have going on around us. And we try to compensate by that by being stronger in ourselves. And it's easy to do because in this crazy, chaotic world that we live in, people are looking at us to step it up or to take the lead or to make more decisions. And those are fine and dandy as long as we're doing that with direction from God. So we try to take a little bit more control. So sometimes what I'm talking about is a little counterintuitive. We try to take more control instead of less control, depending on God. We need to think we have to be on top of things, and we have to have all the answers and be right all the time. And in reality, we need to come to this place where we have a faith and a trust and a correct view of God. We have the ability as humans, this is the way God created us, to live in faith, to have a friendship and a partnership with God. Now that's a powerful statement, isn't it? To live with a friendship and a partnership with God. Just think about that. That's the way God created us. Faith and works working together, right? I am partnering with my God. Jesus Christ, the creator of all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He created all of this. He created all of us. And he wants me, he wants us to carry out his plan. He wants me to play a small part. When you think about these things, they're amazing thoughts, aren't they? They're amazing thoughts. And when you get this concept, It'll radically change your life. It just will. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and this is in the Message Bible. It'll be on the screen. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Boy, that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy, with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably be go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. This is how we need to live. We need to get to work. And I think one thing that changes our perspective is that we're always concentrating on today. What's going on today, right now? And many times that's good. But when we're talking about this topic that I'm speaking about tonight, it needs to change a little bit. Because God's not worried about today. What's he's worried about, not I shouldn't say that, he's not worried about anything. But the way he looks at it is, it's about eternity. He doesn't look at time. He looks at eternity. It's this eternal perspective. That's the way God sees us. And once we, if we could ever grasp this, everything is different. God is using us, little old me, in a small way to change eternity somehow. And when we do this, even the worst of circumstances that we fall into, we look at them differently. We don't look at them as this terrible situation or this terrible, stressful thing that we have to do. We look at them with an eternal perspective. And just that they're important parts of God's purposes, teaching us and growing us and molding us and shaping us in what he wants us to be. They're situations that develop our character. They develop our integrity. And probably most of all, what they develop is our intimacy with him. Because in many ways, our intimacy with him, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, our intimacy with him is what drives us to be dependent on him, to be dependent on his guidance, to be dependent on his love. And I'm talking about a healthy dependence. And you say, well, that doesn't really make sense. What's dependent on God is dependent on God. How can there be a healthy and an unhealthy? Well, I believe that sometimes we can fall into this trap, and I could possibly make some people mad here, but, you know, whatever. Probably won't be the first time, won't be the last time. But sometimes we fall into this unhealthy dependence. We say, you know, maybe we're going through a terrible situation. Maybe our finances are bad, or we've lost our job. And we say, you know what? I've got faith. God's going to come through. God's going to give me the job that's better, the job that I've always wanted. Now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to seek him. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Those are all fine. But then there has to be some works with all that faith, with all that praying, with all that fasting, Sometimes we can get so concerned about depending on God, and we think we're like, on a scale of 1 to 10, we're 10 in the holy category because all we're doing is being dependent on God. But you have to do some stuff as well. It has to be a healthy dependence. I'll give you an example. A guy in our church lost his job this week. Might have been last week, but I talked to him this week. And I was supposed to meet with him this week. I can't remember exactly what day it was. Maybe it was Tuesday. And he called me and said, hey, can we move our meeting back a day? And I said, sure. And we moved back a day. And I can't remember exactly how the conversation went. But I said, well, why did we move the meeting back a day? Well, I lost my job. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about that. You should have told me. Why did you cancel the meeting? Because I lost my job. And now I'm starting a business. Now, that's a healthy dependence. There's a guy that did all of the previous stuff I'm talking about, right? He's seeking God. He's looking for direction. He has faith in God. But at the same time, he took, I think, which was about a day maybe, I don't know exactly, and he's in the process of starting a business. Now, that's inspiring, isn't it? I mean, that's putting your faith to work. That's putting your money where your mouth is, so to speak. That's where I'm going to take the promises in this book, and I'm going to believe them, and I'm going to receive them, and then I'm going to take the most important step of all, and I'm going to act on them. That's inspiring to me. Amen? Acts 27, 21 through 26. Before I read the scripture, so this is Paul in his voyage to Rome, and he's on this ship, boat, and at this point he's a prisoner with absolutely no influence, and he's on this stormy, rocky boat, and then he tells the guys basically, hey man, we're in trouble. We're not going to make it. Some of the goods we're going to have to throw overboard, and some of the goods, I'm just telling you, are going to be lost, and some of the lives are going to be lost. Verse 21, but after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. So God told him that the men were going to be spared. My point here is, God spoke to Paul, and Paul took some action. Paul received a very specific promise from God that where it didn't look like it, but the promise was that these men weren't going to die, including Paul. So he receives this promise from God that everything's going to be okay, but he still takes action. Why did the promise of God at this point with Paul make him active and not passive? Sometimes we read these promises and we take a step back and we have that unhealthy dependence. We become passive versus active. Why didn't Paul just sit back and let God fulfill his promise? Because I believe we're creatures of faith and action and hope. We've been designed by our Creator on that specific fuel of action. If we really view God the way He is, and in turn, view ourselves the way He views us, we're active human beings. Why did Paul act? Paul acted because he believed that exactly what God told him was going to come to pass. That's what he believed. And I say that because God hears all our prayers, right? So the fact that God knows my prayers before that prayer has ever been formed on the tip of my tongue, that should make me pray more, not less. That should make me pray harder, pray stronger, pray longer, pray bolder prayers. Amen? You know, the Bible says that we should run this race of life because it's already been won for us. Right? So if that's the case, I shouldn't be passive about it. I should be active. Knowing that should make me run harder, run longer, run faster. If I just run the race, I'm gonna finish. It's like our 5K here we do with ICA. It's a big achievement just to finish. Well, if you just run, you're gonna finish. All you have to do is run. And sometimes you can stop and walk for a little bit. But you just need to keep moving. You just need to keep moving. You'll finish the race. It's already won for you. You just have to be active and not passive. Amen? Pastor Matt was here on the 5K. If he would have ran a little faster, he would have beat me. But yeah. No, he's not here tonight, so I'll take it easy on him. Actually, I won't. My goal last year for the 5K was just merely to beat Matt. That was my only goal for the entire 5K was to beat Matt. I did beat him bad. So now this year, okay, don't tell anybody I said it. This year, I'm gonna try to demoralize him so bad that he actually stops running and doesn't finish. No, I'm kidding. God's grace and promises are not just conveyed through a vacuum. They're conveyed through our prayers and our work. This dichotomy between faith and works is ridiculous. Sorry, I don't even know how to say it. It's just ridiculous. It's not God or us. It's not one or the other. It's God in us and through us. That's the way it works. God built his church for us, in us, and through us. And when we see our lives this way, that we are a small part, when we see our lives this way, it encourages us. It strengthens us. It makes us bold. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It just does. We have a boldness we've never had before. We have a freedom that we've never had before. A few other things that it does. Like we've talked about, we see that the purposes of our life are eternal purposes. They're just not for the here and now. Ephesians 1, verse 3. This talks about that he eternally chooses us in Christ. Eternally chooses us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. But just up there in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In all of this, what I'm talking about tonight, this view of God, what all of this is about responding to him in total obedience, total love, total commitment. And everything that we're here on earth to do, and everything that we are going to accomplish, should all be for one reason, not us, but for him. It's all for one reason, to glorify his most holy name. everything we do. We exist to glorify God. So those things that you're involved in, those things that you're doing, whatever they are, and some of them may be good. And they probably are good. But sometimes what brings me back down to earth or down to reality is this question: is what I'm doing glorifying God? Is what I'm doing glorifying God? And there's only one way to come to this, I guess I would call it, dimension of understanding and belief, and that's through faith. That's why faith is so important. Everything with faith and a clear view of God and who He is, everything becomes easier and more clear. And when things are clear, things are always easier. We have to receive things and know things, not just believe them. We believe a lot of things, right? Most of us in here would say, hey man, I believe everything in this Bible. But sometimes, and this is a crazy way to think about it, sometimes believing it only gets you so far. We're in this to go all the way. You have to take that belief and turn that into action, turn that into receiving those things. And I may be oversimplifying this next statement, but I try to tend to do things like that, oversimplify things. Is that, you know what it takes to do this? It takes availability. Availability. It doesn't take anything super spiritual. It doesn't take any special knowledge. It doesn't take, knowing the books of the Bible in order. It doesn't take any of that stuff. It just takes a willing, obedient heart. And it just takes availability, being available. God, I'm here. Use me. Use me, what I have right now. Don't turn me into some other person so I can be used with some super spiritual talent. No. When you ask Him to use you exactly the way you are, with the gifts that are already inside of you, that's when things happen. And this is living a life like this is a constant shaping of our lives. And I know at times when it happens, we think we never get it right, or we failed again. I screwed up again. I missed God again. It was too much of me and not enough of Him. But remember, when you think like that, it's not necessarily about today. It's about eternity. Those situations God is just using to shape us, mold us, put us into a form where He can really use us. That's what those situations and circumstances are all about. And again, being oversimplistic, well, actually, this isn't oversimplistic, this is the truth. There's only two people in this whole thing that I'm talking about. Two things you need to be concerned about. It's not about your circumstances, it's not about the situation, it's not about where you grew up, the color of your skin, what you look like, your career, how much money you have, what kind of clothes you have on, all irrelevant. Makes absolutely no difference. There's two things that this is dependent on: you and God. That's all there is. That is absolutely all there is. All the other stuff is just distraction. It's just background noise. Sometimes it's really that simple. If you get this right, that it's just you and God working together in friendship and partnership, if you get that one thing right, honestly, you can get a lot of other things messed up and not exactly right. But if you don't get this one thing right, if you don't get the fact that it's just you and God, if you mess that up, you can get everything else right. And you know what? Everything else right really amounts to nothing. Because you're always going to be a constant state of chaos, and you're never going to be happy, and you're never going to be going anywhere. And most importantly, you're never going to have peace. You're always going to be struggling for something. You're always going to be looking for something. And you're going to be thinking, where is it? There's nothing in this world that will ever give you that peace. You can search and search and search. It'll never happen. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And actually, I'm not going to, don't have time to read them. But this is where Satan is tempting Jesus. And if Satan tempts Jesus, he can certainly tempt us, correct? And that's what happens time and time again. They're just simple distractions. It'd be a lot easier if we didn't have distractions, but we do. And in that chapter, what Satan is trying to do, he says, turn these stones into bread. Then he says, bow down and worship me and you'll have authority for everything. Then he says, go up to the top of the temple and save yourself. And he's saying, prove your identity. Prove that you are the Son of Man. He didn't have to prove anything. And the same with us. Sometimes we're so tied up in trying to prove something to somebody that we have to have always have the answers. Or I'm going to pray twice as hard. Or I'm going to go to church every day of the week. We have nothing to prove. If you're truly a child of God and truly a friend of God, it's because God did a work on your heart and you accepted Jesus Christ into your life. There's nothing else. That's all there is. You don't need to prove anything. It's kind of like starting a car. You know, when you go start a car, once you start a car, the car started, right? You can't get it any more started. You try to start again, it goes, it's like your car's about to fall apart. Once we understand this, we have to understand it. We just have to go, move along. Like if the car started, just get it in drive, baby, go. There's no reason to keep starting it. It's not going to start any better. The engine's not going to be revved in. It's not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, it's going to do more harm than good. God is always there for us. Working in us and for us and through us and around us. But sometimes it's us that's absent in that equation, so to speak, because we want God to intervene in huge, miraculous ways. And sometimes he might have active intervention or mighty supernatural acts. Sometimes there's silence. Sometimes he doesn't get involved in your life or doesn't get involved in a situation because you've moved forward without asking him his opinion or his counsel. So he just takes a step back. Right? That happens to all of us. But still, that's still just a process of that shaping and that molding. If you're going for perfection in this life, not going to happen. But it's the nature of God that we must respond to. How he views us, that's how we have to walk out our life. He views us as this masterpiece he's created. That's how we do it. And God reveals himself, I hate to tell it to you, but he reveals himself in real life situations. Many times it's not going to be during worship on a Sunday morning or your own personal time in your prayer closet. It's going to happen in the middle of chaos and craziness. It's going to happen right smack dab in the middle when it's inconvenient. It's just the way it is. Don't know why, can't explain it. If your life is differently, come see me after service because my life would be a lot easier if it wasn't that way. It's just the way God works in those real life experiences. And this faith that I'm talking about, our measure of faith is directly related to what we know of God. Just think about it. It's directly related to what we know of God. If we think of God in the proper context, man, that builds up your faith, doesn't it? If you're thinking about God in the right context and thinking about what he thinks of us, man, that builds up faith. I've got a faith and a confidence and a motivation that I can do things through Christ who strengthens me. I can stand on those promises. I can go for it. I can run that race. I can finish that race. But boy, if that gets a little out of whack, man, I can't do anything. We have to have this correct view of God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death." So really, when it comes to God and us, our way is the way of death. His way is always higher, right? Always higher and better. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes what happens is we get our role and his role confused. We take the lead and he's down here. And boy, that's a recipe for disaster. Real quick, what's our role in the process here? Sorry, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go through these quickly. Actually, I'll just give you the couple that I view are the most important. What's our role in the process? That we must hear God's voice. We must hear God's voice. And before you write that down, because that sounds like a really spiritual answer. Because most of you are like me, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I haven't heard God's voice. You know, I've heard other people say God's told them to do things and they've heard the audible voice of God, and that does happen, and it does. But for the most of us, we'll probably never hear the audible voice of God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to you. You know, but we're looking for God, as the scripture says, in the earthquake, in the storm, in the rain. God comes in that still, small voice. God speaking to you and be able to hear that still, small voice can just be a nudging from God. It can just be a thought that you've never thought before, and you think, whoa, where did that come from? It makes sense now, but I'm not smart enough to figure that out. And sometimes knowing the voice of God is just simply knowing right from wrong, yes from no. And many times, and think about this, the next week or 2 weeks go by and you're trying to get God to speak to you. Sometimes, at least in my life, you know what God sounds like? God sounds an awful lot like just simple common sense. Just the way it is. Simple common sense. Another thing that our role does, I believe, is we have to anticipate and expect that God will reveal more of himself the more we go to him and ask him and trust him. The more we know him, the more we spend time with him, the more intimate our relationship is with him, the more he reveals himself to us. And that right there, that's where the power is. That's those aha moments. That's where you say, wow, that was unbelievable. What can we expect God to do? He will regularly affirm his covenant relationship with us. He will reveal that covenant by intervening in our lives and saving us out of our old failures. He will affirm his covenant by giving us open blessings so that we know that he is God and he's blessed us and him alone. You know, like I said, we see things much differently than God sees them. We see things as a first and a last. We see things as a start and a finish. We see things as broken pieces of our lives. He sees everything as whole. He views it as eternity. For most of us, eternity, we think of eternity as the end. With God, eternity is just the beginning. It's all eternity. It's all one. And I'm going to end with this, and just kind of the story of Abraham. You know, our lives, to take a step forward, to achieve something, it always starts out with something small. The Bible says that. I just believe that always starts out with something small. And many times what happens is we want something for our lives. We have this dream. We have this vision for our lives. And most every time, whatever that is for our own lives, it is just merely the tip of the iceberg for what God wants to do with our lives. If you really live like this and you really have this vision of what God wants to do in you and through you, the things that God is going to accomplish through you will just blow your mind. What you wanted yourself to achieve will pale in comparison. There won't be any comparisons. You'll think, holy cow, how did I get here? How did this happen? And the answer is just trust and commitment in one day at a time. If God showed us everything all at once of what we're going to accomplish, we'd be crazy. We'd go crazy because we'd be fearful. We'd say, I can't do that. I want no part of that. I'll just go sit down in my pew. I'm out. I'm out of the game. Take me out. Put a sub in. That's one of the reasons why I believe God doesn't give us the whole plan. It's just small little snapshots. If you look at Abraham, all he wanted was a son. That's all he wanted. All he wanted was a little boy to raise. But God wanted him to be the father of nations. The hope that Abraham had for his life went far beyond his wildest dreams and wildest imaginations, didn't it? And most importantly, it went far beyond anything that Abraham was humanly capable of. But he had a trust in God. He step after step after step. God spoke to him. God revealed his promises. When him and Lot and all, you know, all the herdsmen they took, that they went on their journey into Canaan, and it came to a point where they decided that Abraham and Lot couldn't go on together. So what did Abram do? He said, Lot, you choose. Look at the land you choose. Now, if I was him, I don't know if I would have done that. Because, man, God was speaking to him. The promises were to him. The covenant was with him. Lot was just along for the ride. Lot was just the guy that was just tagging along. God wasn't speaking to Lot. And the reason Abram did it wasn't because he couldn't make a decision or he wasn't a great leader. It was just that total dependence on God. God came through in the past. He's going to come through today. He's going to come through in the future. That no matter what happened, he was going to come out on top. No matter what happened, he and his people were going to be okay. Because God's promise was going to come true. Abraham was a man that didn't quit. The circumstances of his life didn't stop him, didn't get him into his way. Last verse, Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. This verse is about Abram's father. Abram's father went on that same journey years before Abram went on it. But for some reason, Abram's father stopped. Why did he stop? Did God give the original call to Abram's dad and not himself? We'll actually never know. But what we do know is that Abraham never made that mistake. He never made that mistake of stopping. He never made that mistake of being too passive that he wasn't going to act. Every single time he pushed forward, he pushed through. Didn't matter what the circumstances looked like. Doesn't matter what the situation was. Even with his son Isaac, he was making Isaac available as a sacrifice. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Now, I close with this. Chances are, God will never ask us to give up a son or a daughter like he was asking in this story. But I do believe that we all have things in our lives that if we really want to live this way, of this view of God and God's view of us, that we probably need to sacrifice. We probably need to bring up to the altar and lay it at the feet of Jesus. And those things could be, they could run the gamut. They could be things you're involved in, things you spend your time doing. For a lot of people, I believe there are things in the past that have happened in your life that you're still holding on to. Maybe you know what they are. Maybe you don't know what they are. But there's things in our life like that that are holding us back. And we need to get rid of those things so we can focus clearly on Jesus. It's just us and him. Stand as I pray.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.